Psalm 73. We'll look at this evening, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Let's read this psalm together, the Word of God at Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was painful, too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus was my heart grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So far we read the inspired word of God. As I said, it's that 24th verse of this chapter that we meditate upon this evening. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if someone were to ask you on this last day of 2014, what took place in this past year, how would you answer them? There's all sorts of different ways that we could approach in answering to that question. We could look at that question from the point of view of national and world events, indicating the major things that took place globally in this world. We could point to the Ebola outbreak in West Africa and how that had reverberating effects in many other places. We could point to the struggles in Eastern Europe between Russia and Ukraine. We could point to the rise of ISIS in the past few months and the turmoil in the Middle East. We could look at the now two downed planes in the Asian Airlines, one of which has still not been found. In answer to the question, what happened in 2014, we could look from another point of view at the ecclesiastical life that we find ourselves in, looking at our life as a congregation and as a denomination. We could point to the many blessings that God has bestowed upon us in this past year. The births and the weddings that were in the Lord. We can point to the fact that God has preserved our churches as a whole for another year. Has given us as a congregation and as a denomination relative peace. So that we are not living at odds with one another as members of this church and denomination. We can look at our life in the schools that we're very much a part of. Pointing, for example, to the very significant event that many of us have a part in, and that is the selling of our Heritage School and the recent purchase of the former Freedom Christian School. Another way to answer that question, what took place in 2014, is to look at our lives personally. We can identify all of the major or the minor events of our life in this past year. The births that we had, the changing of a job, the everyday life in the school, the everyday life of you as a mother in the home. All of those are very good and appropriate ways to answer the question, what happened in 2014? But none of them really hit the heart of what truly took place in 2014. All of those things are an aspect of this main idea that we can say with respect to the events of 2014. As Reformed Christians who believe the Word of God, what we can say, and this is amazing, what happened in 2014 was the counsel of God. All of those things that I just mentioned were small slivers of this grand event that took place, and that was the execution of the eternal decree and plan of God. All of those things that I talked about globally and nationally and ecclesiastically and especially personally in light of the passage that we look at tonight, all of that was simply the bringing forth, the executing of that plan that God determined in history. That's the truth that we have the ability this evening from the Word of God to meditate upon. Looking back in 2014 and anticipating 2015, we can say with confidence as Christians that God's plan took place. And it was a counsel, as this passage teaches us, that guided us. And not just guided us in a haphazard way, but it was a counsel that guides us in this way, bringing us one step closer to the day when God will bring us home to glory. That's what we meditate upon this evening. That in 2014, God's counsel was guiding us to glory. And as we anticipate 2015, we go forth with confidence knowing that everything that happens in our life personally, especially the burdens, as we will see, is part of the plan of God leading us home to heaven. Let's look at Psalm 73, verse 24, using as our theme God's guiding counsel. Our text comes from Psalm 73. And so in order to really understand this 24th verse that we look at tonight, we need to understand the overarching theme and overarching purpose of this psalm. Psalm 73 was written by the Levite Asaph. And Asaph reveals something in Psalm 73 that he was deeply struggling with and really sinfully struggling with. What Asaph could not understand was how when he looked at the unbelieving around him, they were prosperous. Prosperous as it relates to the things of this earth. That's what he talks about at the beginning of Psalm 73. And he even was jealous and envious of this prosperity that the ungodly were experiencing. He didn't understand how that could be the case in light of the plan of God and the purpose of God and the attitude of God towards people here on this earth. How could the ungodly prosper? And the implication that Asaph drew from that was that when the godly do not prosper as it relates to the things of this earth and have a very difficult way here on this earth, what does that say about God's attitude towards them? Asaph was doubting, in other words, the very first words of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel. He saw the prosperity of the wicked and the struggles of the godly, and he doubted when he observed that God was truly good to Israel. In the beginning of Psalm 73, he lays out that struggle that he has in understanding these things. But then he comes to the end of the psalm, and he reveals how God taught him the truth of these things. And the truth is that prosperity of the wicked, outwardly, is not the evidence of the love and the grace and the favor of God upon them. And likewise, the opposite is not true. That the burdens that God's people endure is not... is not the evidence of the disfavor and judgment of God. He was led to understand that opening phrase that truly God is good to Israel alone. He was led to see, after going into the house of God, that prosperity that the wicked experience, really, as verse 18 indicates, is that which leads to their judgment and their condemnation. And likewise, this is true, that the burdens and the difficulties that the people of God experience is exactly what God uses to lead them home to glory. In fact, is the evidence of the faithfulness and the love of God upon them. Doctrinally, Psalm 73 undermines completely the truth of common grace. There is no such thing as common grace, and Psalm 73 is the indication of this. It's not the love and favor of God upon the wicked when we see that they are prosperous in this life. In fact, it is the judgment of God upon them. Our text at the end of Psalm 73 really serves as a culminating, comforting end. Asaph examines these truths, and he's led to this conclusion, that all of my life and all of the life of God's people is according to God's counsel, which guides them home to glory. This comforting culmination to this psalm serves as a good text to consider on an Old Year's service. And the reason for that is this is a time, of course, to look back on 2014. And what we are able to do this evening when we look back at 2014 is say that everything that took place in this year was the counsel of God guiding me one day to glory. And it's a good text to look forward to 2015 with. With confidence, we say that God's counsel will guide me in the year to come. So to understand this passage, we need to start with that idea of God's counsel. What is the counsel of God referred to in Psalm 73? God's counsel in this passage is the eternal plan and decree of God with respect to absolutely everything that takes place here on this earth. The passage speaks of God's counsel guiding His people. Now, that this is referring to the eternal decree is evident from the fact that God could have used many other words to refer to the law of God or the Word of God or the testimonies of God that guide us in this life. That's a truth according to God's Word, that God uses His Word and His law and His precepts, all of those words that you find in Psalm 119, for example, to guide us in this life. That's not the idea of God's counsel in this particular passage. The idea of God's counsel here is that eternal plan with respect to everything. It's what Isaiah, for example, speaks of in Isaiah 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Counsel there, counsel in this text, is that plan of God determined in eternity. But we need to narrow it even more as it relates to this particular passage. Because on the foreground in this particular passage in Psalm 73 is the counsel of God, the plan of God with respect to the circumstances of the life of men and women here on this earth. It includes all of those things that I said at the beginning of the sermon in the introduction, all of the world events that took place around us. But when we look at the counsel of God in Psalm 73:24, it's what you experienced and what I experienced and everyone around us experienced in this past year. When we read Psalm 73, it's all about the earthly circumstances of God's people and the unbelieving. Asaph looked at the earthly prosperous circumstances of the unbelieving. He was reflecting on his and other believers' very difficult earthly circumstances. So that when we come to this verse at the end, which refers to his counsel, we can certainly apply it to everything that takes place, but it's especially the circumstances of God's people in the church. That's what you're able to do on the last day of December, or on the last day of 2014. You can look back on this year and you can identify all of those events that took place in your life, and you can say with respect to them, "That was the plan of God for me in 2014. But even more specifically, you can look at those struggles, those burdens, those difficulties that you had to endure, and say with respect to those especially, that Psalm 73, that those things were according to the plan and counsel of God. The fact that I and my family had to go through difficult financial circumstances in 2014 was according to the counsel of God. The fact that I had to endure, you can say, this particular sickness in 2014 was according to the counsel of God. The fact that I had to go through chronic pain all throughout the year, unceasing, so it seemed, was according to the plan of God. The fact that I had to undergo surgeries, serious surgeries, multiple surgeries, as some of you did in this past year, was according to the plan of God. Everything, especially those struggles, you can say at the end of 2014, that was according to God's counsel. And then you can look into 2015, which begins in a few hours, and you can say the exact same thing. As Reformed Christians, we have the ability to say, "I know what will take place in 2015. Yes, we can't say that we know the particular details and the actual events that will take place, but we can say in a certain sense, with absolute confidence, "I know the events of 2015, because I know that my God will have His counsel planned in eternity carry out in my life in this coming year." That's the counsel of God referred to in Psalm 73, verse 14. But that's not the text in and of itself. The text is that this counsel of God, as Asaph writes, is that which guides me, and afterward, God therefore will receive me to glory. It's the counsel that guides. A guide always has a destination in mind. If you are hiking in the woods and the mountains, for example, you need a guide. That guide can come in the form of a map. That guide can come in the form of a person. But what is the purpose of that guide? The purpose of that guide is to get you from point A to point B, from point B to point C, and eventually get you to be able to go back home. Guiding always has to do with leading to a certain destination. And God says in this text that this counsel is our guide. It's guiding me in this life. That's the comfort of knowing the sovereignty of God as it relates to the events of this life that we endure. It is not simply the fact, beloved, that we can say that God is sovereign, God had a plan, and therefore what I experienced in this past year and will experience in 2015 was according to that plan of God. It's not just that fact that gives us comfort as Christians. In a certain sense, it does, because of who that God is, our faithful, loving, covenant Father. But when you read the Scriptures, and when the Bible talks, as it often does, about this eternal plan and decree, it's never just in a random sense that God controls the events of our lives. It's always this. It's always the truth of this text, that God has this counsel, and God has this control, and God has this plan, all of which is guiding us to a certain place. The events that took place in your life in 2014 were not random. They were not just haphazard events, but they were guiding you. That counsel of God, as it were, was the hand of God that took your hand and took my hand and held it tightly and walked you through 2014. And it's this counsel of God that will take your hand and walk you through 2015. And it will take you from point A to B to C and eventually to this destination spoken of in Psalm 73:24, the time when God will receive us to glory. That's the destination that this eternal plan of God is guiding us to. It's glory. Glory there, obviously, a reference to the life that we have with all of God's people and Jesus Christ in heaven, and that life that we will have in the new heaven and new earth. The glory is the time when all of these things that we're talking about, all of these struggles, will be removed. No more tears, no more pain, no more surgeries, no more suffering. Especially this, no more sin. Glory is when we will be removed from this earth in which we live, this earth that presses down upon us in its wickedness day after day after day. It's the glory that we will receive and will be removed from the onslaught of the devil. He can affect us right now, and all of his hosts can affect us right now, but in glory we'll be protected forever from that power of the devil. It's the glory that we will receive when what will be removed from us is what we talked about this past Sunday night, that sinful nature that still clings to us. But the glory of this text is not just what we won't experience anymore. The glory of this passage is what we will experience. What will be there. Not really what, but who. The glory of Psalm 73:24 is the fact that we will be face to face, living in perfect fellowship and joy with Jesus. All of that plan of God that was carried out in this past year and will be carried out in the coming year is bringing you one step closer to the time when you will see your Savior face to face in glory. The glory of glory is Jesus Christ. That's how we look back on 2014. Obviously, you're sitting here this evening. I'm here this evening. That means the full realization of Psalm 73:24 has not been taken place in your life and in mine. We have not received the fullness of that glory yet. But when we look back to 2014, this is how we look at it. That all of those circumstances of our life was the hand of God bringing me one step closer when I will be received to glory. But we can look back in the fullness of this text as it relates to our loved ones. And we can't help but reflect upon that for a few minutes this evening. Many of us here tonight, in this past year, and many of us here tonight, just in the past few days, have had a loved one who has received the culmination of this text. They can look at the life of their loved one. We think, obviously, tonight of John and Laura's father who passed away just a few days ago. They can think about that in light of this passage, that all of the events of his life, and especially even the events of the past few months in his life, very difficult, were the counsel of God guiding him to the point where just a few days ago, God received him to glory. And the literal of this passage is even stronger. It's not receive. God doesn't just receive passively when that counsel comes to a culmination and they go to glory. But the idea of the passage is that God takes them to glory. That plan is fully executed and the hands of God, as it were, come down and receive to Himself the glory of this passage. What an amazing thing to reflect upon when our loved ones who have died in 2014 are brought home to glory all of their life, especially those difficult times. We're bringing them closer to glory. And beloved, as we look to 2015, think about it in these terms. It's good to think about this. We don't think about this enough. We don't know when the realization of this passage will be for us, especially when we're younger. We can think sometimes that we're invincible, and maybe not think that we're invincible, but go forth with the attitude that these things won't happen to me. I'm not going to get that diagnosis that I have cancer. I'm going to have this surgery, and like always, so we think, the surgery will go okay. I'm not going to get in that accident that will put me in the hospital and possibly take my life. Beloved, we don't know. Young and old alike, we don't know if the full realization of this text will be for us in the calendar year 2015. It's good to reflect upon that because it leads to some very piercing questions, a little bit straying from the passage, but it leads us to reflect upon things that we need to reflect upon. Am I living as I'm called to live? Am I living before the face of God? Am I, as the end of the chapter talks about, trusting God and putting my faith in God each and every day and living not for self but for the glory of God so that I can have the hope that the psalmist was led to have, and that was that everything in my life is guiding me one step closer to glory. But think about that as we begin another year in a few hours, that all of these things that will take place in this year will bring me one step closer to be with my Savior in heaven. That's not even the entire text. There's one more main truth that we need to see as it relates to this counsel of God and this guidance to glory. And that's the idea that God uses what we experience in our life, especially those struggles, to lead us there. They're necessary to bring about that full culmination when we are brought home to glory. To understand that, in light of Psalm 73, you have to look at the opposite. And the opposite is what God does for the unbelieving. Asaph was struggling with seeing the prosperity of the wicked, and he understood it only when he understood this point, that those very things that they experienced, those prosperities, were the very things that God used to bring judgment upon them. Verse 18, "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction." Those very prosperous earthly circumstances were the very means God used to bring them down further and further from God and to harden them in their sin. Likewise, God uses all of those struggles that we endure, all of those burdens, as a necessary way to bring us eventually to heaven. We need them. God uses them for us to finally receive that eternal reward of glory. Because what do? And we can look back on 2014 and say with confidence that they actually do this. What do? They bring us closer and closer to God. When you're struggling financially, you realize all the more that I need to pray just for my daily bread. And you realize all the more day by day that what really matters in this life are not the things of this earth. And God uses that actual circumstance to make you more and more content and bring you closer and closer to God. When you're struggling day after day with pain, it leads you to reflect more and more on the fact that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who knows what pain is all about. He endured that greatest pain on the cross. When you have to face that surgery in 2015, you can know that the great physician is not the surgeon with the white coat with all of the initials behind his name, but the great physician that you put your trust in all the more when you endure that surgery is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those circumstances God uses to bring us closer to Him, all of which prepare us one day to receive that glory. Let's let the Word of God speak for itself regarding this amazing truth that they don't just experience, we don't just experience them in our life, but God uses them to that glorious end. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." 2 Corinthians 4, 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." What an amazing confession we can make that God uses, according to His counsel, all of that to bring us home to glory. You have to ask the question, why? Why does God do this? Why has God planned it in such a way that all of those circumstances we have endured and will endure will lead to that end? In answer to that question, why, we say emphatically, it's not because of us. It's not because we deserve it. Every day we know our sin, we know our unworthiness, we know what we deserve, and it's not this, what we have described in the Word of God this evening. The answer to that question of why is found right at the beginning of Psalm 73. "Truly, God is good to Israel." That's the only answer, beloved, that we have a God who is good to Israel. Israel, there is the church of which, by the grace of God, we are members. That's why in His counsel, all of it works towards our glory. He's good to us by His grace alone. But it's more than that. Ultimately, beloved, it's because of Jesus Christ. God is good to us as Israel, as the church, in Jesus Christ. And now we need to go back to the very first point that I made in explaining these actual words, and it had everything to do with the counsel of God. We talked about that plan of God as it relates to your life and mine, but we have to ask the question, what was first in that counsel? What was first in the counsel of God, the plan of God, was the glory of His own name. And in order to glorify His own name, God set someone to be first in that counsel, and it wasn't you and it wasn't me, it was Christ. And for the glory of Him, through the work of His Son Jesus Christ, He gave His people to Him. We are predestinated only in Christ, so that through the work of Christ, as that work is culminated on the cross of Calvary and the salvation of the church, God is glorified. You ask the question, why does God do this? Why did God in eternity plan your life to work to that glorious end of receiving you into glory? It's because God saw you in Jesus Christ, and God chose you according to His good pleasure alone to be saved by that Christ, by His precious blood, so that you have the hope of heaven. And in light of that, God said, I'm going to control and I'm going to plan all of the events of all of these people as only I can, as the sovereign God and as the wise God, to lead them home to glory. That doesn't make us pacifists. We don't sit back and do nothing and say, this is the plan of God. No, as God's children, we strive to seek first His kingdom in all things. But as we reflect upon that plan of God by faith, we believe this amazing truth, that because of Christ and because we are in Christ, God uses everything for our good and for our salvation. Beloved, look back on 2014, and make that confession. Look forward to 2015 and go forth with that same confidence that because of Christ, day by day, God will lead us according to His counsel, one step closer to glory. And in doing that, in your life, in your confession, in all things, praise and honor and glorify this Jesus Christ. Amen.